of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Do you keep that open in front of you? We're this morning, as you can see from that reading, we're addressing the topic of marriage. We're actually working our way through this letter called Ephesians, and the letter written by the Apostle Paul nicely fits into two parts. The first three chapters 1 to 3, tell us what every follower of Jesus is, what we are in Christ. And the second half tells us who we are to be. So, to be who we are as a result of knowing Christ, to work out the blessings of our salvation in how we live. And this morning we're going to see how that works out in marriage. Marriage in our culture is not easy. It seems hard to get married, to stay married, to enjoy marriage. And at the same time, there are more and more blogs and books and courses and counsellors giving marriage and relationship advice. And this morning, we're going to listen to what the Bible has to say about marriage. That's what we do each week at BC3. We just let the Bible speak for itself. We open up the Bible. We know that when we do that, God speaks. It's God's word. And so we're going to listen to what God has to say to us about marriage this morning. And we're going to do that in three ways. We're going to think about the definition of marriage, then the description of marriage, and then finally the destination of marriage. So, firstly, defining marriage. If you have a look down at that reading, look at verse 31 there. Of the reading. You see, Paul quotes something that we just read it from Genesis chapter 2. He quotes this phrase from Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, he says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. There we have God's definition of marriage, what sometimes is called leaving and cleaving. Marriage is where one man and one woman publicly commit to one another in an exclusive, permanent, personal, legal union, one with the other. That is why marriage is rightly called a covenant. And so what we have here is not just the definition of marriage, we actually have its essence. Marriage is not so much about the declaration of present love as the binding promise of future love. I love the story, which I think originated in my homeland of Wales, of the wife who asked her husband, "Why don't you tell me that you love me anymore?" To which the husband replied, "I told you on our wedding day that I loved you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know." Of course, a healthy marriage will display regular affections of love. Well, that'll happen, won't it? But that is not the basis of marriage. It's not so much about the romantic feelings of Hollywood as the daily promise, faithfulness to love one's spouse, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. In other words, the essence of marriage is not love, but faithfulness, a faithfulness established by a covenant. Now, listen, we live in a culture that laughs at what I've just said, what we've just seen from one verse in our reading this morning, and a culture that just laughs at it, but actively resists it. Our culture says, no way. Marriage is not about covenant, it's about chemistry. It's all about feelings and emotions, finding the right person, the pleasures that are part of that, and as long as it lasts. And it's here that the contrast is most stark, because our culture says that relationships are all about feelings. And so when the chemistry diminishes and disappears, what happens? So does the relationship. People move out, move on, The union is dissolved in a moment. It's another reason why so many in our culture pursue adulterous relationships. Whether in marriage or in a long-term relationship, a significant number, stunning number of adults in our society engage in extramarital affairs which disregards any kind of covenant, all on the basis of self-fulfilled desires, chemistry. God's word tells us that this is the result of our rebellion, the self-centered, as we've been thinking this morning. Marriage was made then for a man and a woman to become one flesh, to leave and to cleave, to be faithful to one another. So there's the definition. Next, the description of marriage. This is the heart of our passage this morning. Now, when it comes to the way that this passage describes marriage, straight away, everyone is wanting an explanation of the first two words of verse 22. You see it? Look down at it on the screen. Wives, submit. And we will look at that, I promise you. But first, I want us to look at another description of marriage in these verses that is often relegated in our priorities because of the preoccupation we have with wives and submission. So before we think of role in marriage, role, I want us to think of renewal. Renewal. Look at verse 25. Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Here we have a description of Christ's love for the church. And you notice it's a sacrificial, life-giving love. Lays down his life for all who will believe in him, turn from their sins, trusting Christ as Lord. That's what a Christian is, by the way. It's someone who follows Jesus, trusts for forgiveness, trusts in Jesus for life. Someone who says, Jesus, you're Lord over every part of my life. I'm following you. Now, when Paul speaks about what Christ's love for the church looks like, do you see how he describes it? Paul talks about a holy, a cleansing, a washing, a purifying work in the life of the church. Christ works in his people to present them without stain, we read, without wrinkle or blemish. In other words, Christ works for change. Change. And then Paul goes on to tell husbands to love their wives with the same kind of concern. What's Paul doing here in these verses? Paul is describing marriage as a crucible for change. A crucible for change. Now, I use the word crucible there very carefully. When we use words carefully, every word counts. The word means a container, you'll know that, but it also means a situation of severe trial in which different elements interact, leading to the creation of something new. And I think that is a brilliant description of marriage. You see, in marriage, two sinners, two fallen, frail human beings say to each other, I do, and they commit to one another exclusively, permanently, through thick and thin. And so two sinners, two people who do wrong things all the time, they start living together. Two genders, male and female, start interacting, and they bring, because we're fallen in God's will, we don't live as we should, they bring to marriage all kinds of trials and difficulties and pains and problems. I've often heard it said that the marriage shows you how selfish you are, and children how impatient you are. The Bible tells us, as I said, we're broken, selfish sinners with all kinds of problems, and that God, in a Christian marriage, God has worked by his grace to forgive us, to forgive that husband and wife in Christ, and by his Spirit to change us into the likeness of Christ. You see, marriage then is one of God's important crucibles for change. Paul is describing here how our spouse is being used by God to work in our lives, challenging, confronting, rebuking, yes, of course, encouraging, comforting, in making us more like Jesus. For the great change program for every follower of Jesus is to become more like him to the glory of God. Of course, this truth that I've just said from these verses, that marriage is about you being changed into the likeness of Jesus, is totally counterculture, isn't it? Think about what I've just said. Our world tells us that marriage is all about, hey, my self-fulfillment, my spouse serving me, and me changing my spouse, thanks very much. I'm not doing any changing. Our culture tells us that it's about what getting I want, about me being loved, me being fulfilled, me being served. And of course, in a world where marriage is based on chemistry, it's not surprising that some of the foundational expressions we can hear about marriage is, you're so wonderful. You want to hear from the other person, oh, you're so amazing. There's none like you. You're the center of my world. We naturally love that kind of talk. We naturally love that sentiment. It's all about what I want, what I can get, what fulfills me. But God says, no, marriage is about you. You in the married person, you changing. When you see the biggest problem in your marriage as you, and your spouse as God's loving instrument for change, you have totally transformed marriage. When you see the biggest problem in your marriage as you, and your spouse as God's loving gift for changing, transforming you to be more like Christ, that is radical. And by the way, for the singles here, please don't think that I'm saying that marriage is the only crucible for this kind of loving commitment to change. Quite the opposite. Christian community is frequently described in the New Testament as a family. We want the church, we want BC3 to cultivate and display these kinds of deep interpersonal friendships and relationships, which means we can be instruments of change in each other's lives. Just this week, someone from BC3 in an email challenged and encouraged me and was an instrument in Jesus' hands for change in my life. Now, before I move on, let me quickly make two applications. Firstly, in marriage then, seek change. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul. When we in Christ understand this change agenda, cleansing, washing, stain removing, wrinkle, blemish removing nature of marriage, it helps us understand that at times marriage will be uncomfortable. There will be plenty of edges to be knocked off. It's going to be painful. You should see how many edges there are in my life and the hard work putting up with Sharon has to do with me. There will be confrontations in a way that no other relationship will bring. But remember, it's Christ's crucible for change. I'm saved by grace. My identity is who I am in Jesus. And I'm thankful for people like BC3 and those friends very close to me. And my wife, Sharon, most of all, who's God's work of change in my life. During my college years, each summer, I used to work as a brickie for a local builder. And one of my tasks at the end of the day was to clean the cement mixer. So this involves scraping out the barrel for the cement, and then I put some water in it and some kind of builder's detergent, whatever it was, and then I'd throw in two bricks, right? The bricks, and I turn on the cement mixer. What happened is go round and round, and the bricks, of course, would bang onto the edge of the barrel and knock off any final bit of residue cement. So, you know, kind of like a crazy dishwasher of sorts. So round and round this thing would go, making great noise, the bricks hammering each other, hammering the sides of the barrel. When I finished, about 20 minutes later, 15 minutes later, and turned it off, I took out the bricks. What did they look like? They were completely smooth. All the edges had been knocked off. The dirt was gone. The roughness was gone. They were clean, two smooth stones. So, firstly, our application, in marriage, see change. Know you'll be changed. That's really helpful when we get our heads around that. Secondly, for those perhaps who are not married and thinking about it, wanting to obey God's word, hear this. Let God's agenda for change fundamentally influence who you choose to marry. Let God's agenda for change, what he wants to do in marriage, he wants to make you more like Christ, let that fundamentally influence who you choose for marriage. Why not downgrade the chemistry as the number one priority and upgrade this vision of Jesus Christ, this vision of change? Upgrade and think, hey, in marriage, I'm looking for someone who has the character. If I'm a Christian, absolutely. Someone who follows Jesus Christ, who will be utterly committed to me, who's going to be faithful to me, love me through thick and thin, and who will want to see the best in Christ for me in every way. Won't pander to my selfish needs, but will love me and will be a change agent in my life. Wow, that is radical. Because society tells us, no. Wait a minute, you've got to look for chemistry first and foremost. And what's the first thing? Looks. Now, look, I'm certainly not saying that it's wrong to be physically attracted to someone. Of course, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that really most important, really? Is their bank balance, their dress sense really crucial? Why not upgrade that which not only lasts character, but grows stronger over time? Looks, after you've been married 50, 60 years, I tell you, things change. That stuff gets weaker. Character grows stronger. So when he's speaking about marriage, Paul speaks about renewal. He says, hey, this should be change. This should make you more like Jesus Christ. And then he does speak about role. He does speak about role. Roles in that renewal, in making us more like Jesus. For the wives, submission. For the husband, sacrifice. Let's look at those in turn. Firstly, the wife has this role of submission. Let's read verse 22. Look down at that with me. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Paul is clearly teaching that the wife in a marriage has a certain role to fulfil, and this is to submit to her husband's leadership in the home. Now, let me tell you what this is not saying. Paul is not saying that men and women are unequal here. Our culture tells us that submission is a form of oppression. That brings rampant inequality, and that is simply not true. All of us understand that there are certain roles in our society in which involve submission. I submit to a policeman, or a judge, to a teacher, or a boss. They have been placed in authority over me by God, and God has ordained that in marriage, it is the role of the husband to lead. Paul does not mean that submission means submitting to every desire and dictate of the husband, as though the husband is some kind of great lord of the home. Obviously, that means that a wife is not to submit to her husband when it would mean her doing something that is wrong in God's sight. What this means is the husband takes the role of loving leadership. It's a role given to him by the Lord, which he sacrificially fulfills in serving. He guides, and when there are differences of opinion in the home, between the husband and wife, they genuinely can't agree, the husband takes the lead, he guides the home, and everyone joyfully follows. This is how God has made us. Now, Paul puts this first, I think, because he doesn't want the wife to think that this role is based on some kind of quid pro quo. You know, I'll submit to you, husband, if you're basically living a life worthy of it. He doesn't say that. The Christian role of the wife in marriage is not based on her husband's behavior, on his good behavior. It's done in loving obedience to the Lord. That's why the wife submits, by the way, not ultimately to her husband, but to the Lord. And Paul says this is a wonderful picture of the church submitting to Christ, which we'll come back to in a moment. Now again, I don't need to tell you that society has massive problems with this. It tries to merge the genders, no difference, and merge the roles. There are no particular responsibilities in marriage, especially not this one of submission. But we must not let ourselves be controlled by culture. We must be controlled by God's word. For through God's word we are promised freedom and life. And brothers and sisters, we're promised flourishing. The Bible is not here to limit and constrain us, but to free us, to live as we were made to live. So, for the wife, the role is submission. For the husband, the role is sacrifice. Let's read from verse 25 again. Husbands, feel the impact of this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. The overwhelming theme of these words is sacrificial love. Husbands are told to love their wives just as Christ loved the church, verse 25, and gave himself up for her. The nature of this command is seen in the fact that marriage, at the time Paul wrote, was viewed almost with contempt. When Paul was writing this, adultery was commonplace, like in our culture now. It made marriage almost meaningless, as was divorce. In Jewish culture, things were hardly better, not least because the popular Jewish school, the Hillel Jewish school, allowed men to divorce their wives over absolutely anything. So these words that Paul writes are countercultural, off the charts. Especially when we remember that it is Christ's love for the church that Paul holds up as the model. Christ gave his life for the church. Husbands should lay down their lives for their wives. And husbands, please don't think that just means defending your wife against a stranger in a dark alley. Okay, lay down life. Okay, Lord, if ever there's, you know, a situation, you know, when we're walking home one night, I'll step in. Command fulfilled. Paul is meaning here, look, all kinds of domestic work. Running the kids around. How we use our days off. How our wife is doing. The use of our holidays. Laying down our lives for our wives. Christ was consumed with love and service for the life of the church, and so should a husband be with his wife. In his book, The Gospel-Centered Marriage, Tim Chester suggests that a husband sets aside time each week, so once a week, to think about what he can do to lovingly serve his wife. And here are some of the questions that he suggests. Husbands should sit down and regularly ask, how is her walk with God? How is her relationship with myself? Where is she struggling? What encouragement does she need to receive? What gospel truth does she need to hear? What can I do to bless her? See how many of those questions are concerned with her walk with Christ. It is one of the most sobering questions in life for a husband to ask, is my wife more like Christ because she is married to me? Or is she more like Christ in spite of me? It is the husband's job then to never do anything to please himself, but always to put his wife's needs before his own. I failed in this so much. Right? I'm going to use an example now. Can I tell you? You should see this in my life. I heard this week of someone who was speaking about the colour of a car that he and his wife were going to buy. They couldn't agree, okay? So they buy the car, colour, what do you do? The husband wanted black, the wife wanted green. So husbands, Seriously, what's the answer? Hey, it's green every time, isn't it? When you read these words of the Apostle Paul, it's green every time. Our problem, husbands, is we tend to get things completely back to front. We're forceful and overpowering over colour of the car, colour of the carpet, holiday destinations. We are utterly passive and wimpy on our family's devotional life, our emotional lives, nourishing and blessing our wives. We get it all back to front. So when the Apostle Paul talks about marriage, describes marriage, he talks about renewal. He says, listen, this is a crucible for becoming more like Christ. And then he talks about role. And he says, look, it's about submission. Why submit? Husbands, sacrifice. Give everything. Lay down your life for your wives. But that's not the end of it, because Paul also writes about the destination of marriage. The destination. Look how he continues in verse 31. He says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and become united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He says, this is a profound mystery, marriage, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Paul describes it as a profound mystery that marriage ultimately is meant to be a picture of Christ and the church. It's amazing to consider that marriage is not just a metaphor, Paul is saying. It points to reality. The church really is the bride of Christ. He really is the bridegroom. The book of Revelation tells us that one day the church will celebrate with Christ in the glorious wedding supper of the Lamb. This means that marriage is penultimate. It's not the final thing. Its greatest purpose, the destination that it's heading to, that it's pointing to, is Christ and the church and their love for each other. Even the best marriages we know won't last forever. They point beyond themselves to the greater reality of Christ and the church. And this adds an immense and profound weightiness and seriousness to marriage. Wives, when you fail to serve as instruments in the Redeemer's hands for your husband's good, for making him more like Jesus, and when you fail to fulfill your role of loving submission, you are tarnishing the picture of Christ and his church. And husbands, when you fail to serve as instruments in the Redeemer's hands, loving your wives, serving them, wanting them to become more like Jesus, fulfilling your role of loving, sacrificial service and laying down your lives, you are tarnishing the picture of Christ and his church. We need to pray that our marriages will adorn the gospel of Jesus. And then when people see our marriages, they will see more of the picture of Christ in the church. This understanding of the destination of our marriages, by the way, also gives us healthy perspective, doesn't it? It helps those of us who are married to see in its right context. Marriage is the be-all and end-all. This is where I find all my self-fulfillment, or my partner, my wife, my husband. As if they can ever carry that load. As if they can ever carry us finding our identity and our sense of purpose and all our love or our self-value in them. That's meant to belong to Christ. And this understanding of the destination of our marriages also helps us to be single with contentment. For those who are single here, we rejoice that the destination of our marriages and all marriage is the final marriage, the supper with the Lamb, Christ and the church. It stops us feeling, am I really missing out? It stops us feeling inferior in any way. On the contrary, we say, hey, I have all that I need in Christ. That's where I'm heading. His church is our family, and not just temporarily, but eternally. So, there we have definition, description, destination. Now, as I end, I want to ask you this. How do we live all this out? I thought that this week as I was preparing this, I tell you, it was a hard prep. I felt pretty bad about myself. Marriage as the crucible for change. as turning as helping our husbands and wives become more like Jesus. Marriage is wifely submission, husband sacrifice. It sounds like a tall order. I feel overpowered, Lord. I feel like how do I do this? How have I got any hope? And the answer, of course, is found not looking in myself, but in looking to God. So let me finish by talking about God's power for marriage. You see, this chunk of Ephesians that we're looking at is a really good example of the danger of Bible headings, which aren't there in the original text, and the problem of reading a book in discrete units. You see, when we look at verse 21, right, we're actually right in the middle of a sentence, one sentence in the Greek, that started all the way back at verse 18. So we're interrupting Paul's line of thought that begins right back at verse 18. And as we cast our eyes back at the page, we see how we're empowered to live out a gospel-centered marriage. Let's look at verse 18. Look down at that with me on the screen. Paul says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." And so he continues. Do you see the context of what we've been looking at? The context is Paul's command to be filled with the Spirit. Paul tells us that that happens as we speak and sing the word of God into each other's lives, as we meet to do that, as we hear it preached, as we submit to one another, as we do in Christ. Christ, through his word in the church, is how the Spirit fills and empowers and strengthens us for Christian living. Paul seamlessly moves from the work of the Spirit in the life of the church to the work of the Spirit in the life of the home, in marriage. So you see, as the Spirit fills our hearts, as we submit to his work in our lives through his word, we are equipped to live lives of humble submission to one another and in our marriages. This is precisely what we saw Paul pray, didn't we, back in chapter 3. Paul prayed that God would strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And it is out of this Holy Spirit-filled heart that we are empowered to do what God says. If you love God more, you will love your spouse well. If you love God more, you will be content in singleness well. And of course, this is wonderfully empowering for the ups and downs of marriage. You will never love your spouse well enough, especially when it's hard to do that. Perhaps you're facing criticism, distance, lovelessness, anger, whatever it might be. How do you cope with that? The ups and downs, the trials, the difficulties of marriage. You do that on your own resources. But filled with the Spirit, meeting with God's people, encouraging one another, hearing his word, will enable us not just to survive, but to submit and to sacrifice, all in the image of Christ. Let's pray together. Well, we thought there about marriage and its definition and its description and its destination. And we thought about the work of the Holy Spirit in empowering us to live like that. Let's just spend a few moments just in the quietness speaking to God in response to his word.